Yeah, we're in First Kings. I want to say Corinthians. First Kings, chapter 13. Verse 1. We'll pick back up with Jeroboam, the new king of Israel. I remember last time we noted that he was not trusting in the Lord to do the Lord's will. He panicked. He thought the best way for him to preserve his kingdom was to do his own will instead of the Lord's. And we left him at the end of chapter 12 at the altar that he had made in Bethel, where he had set up one of the two places of worship for Israel so they wouldn't have to go back to Jerusalem and then do what God said and have their hearts stolen away back to Rehoboam. So he's on a roll right now. First Kings 13, verse 1. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Let's pray. Lord, we again have examples that we're to follow. Some are good examples and some are bad examples, and we have really bad examples here. And so often it is the case with Israel and with Judah that you chronicle things that are to be avoided. And we do, Lord, pray we would avoid them and be distant from them and walk near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are things that we know and expect from the world and from people that we know that would shock us if we heard different. If we heard a report on some things, we would say that they can't be true. My aunt used to say, "You don't mean it." You would not be able to accept it. If you heard that I love broccoli, you wouldn't take it. If there was a report that Congress had decided that they're spending way too much money and wasting way too much money, and they're making proposals to stop spending so much and to cut taxes, well, you would just say that was parody. Couldn't be true. If you heard the schools in our land, we're going to stop teaching progressivism and wokeness and all these humanistic things that have taken root. And we're going to go back to reading, writing, and arithmetic. Just get the basics. Let's teach our kids how to read again, how to do math again. You'd say, no, this is all way. We, I can't believe that. You'd hope it was true. In the second two, I don't know that you'd hope that I'd love broccoli, but that Congress would reform and that the schools would reform, that'd be great. Yet, as shocking as that is, there are a lot of people who believe the fable that the Lord has changed his mind. Now, we're told in Scripture that the Lord, when he's speaking to us as, anthropomorphic, that's not the exact term, but God speaking in the words of man or presenting himself as a man, he changes his mind. In conversations with others, well, the Lord relented and did not do that. That's just showing the Lord's intercourse with man. But what many people believe and state and live on is that the Lord has changed his mind from something that he used to believe, that he was this way before and he's another way now. Not that he never changes, as the Bible says, but that he took on some pretty old-fashioned beliefs in the past, and now he has come up to speed. Many believe that the Lord now approves of same-sex marriages and the homosexual lifestyle. They just signed a bill about Respect for Marriage Act. This is a sham. The president said it was never anything so obviously right as this. It just completely lunatic. And the belief, though, is that God must have changed. Because here he is saying that, if you do this, it's a sin. But now it's righteous. So the Lord has changed his mind. Or that this whole gender thing, the Lord is adding genders. He created male and female at the beginning, but now it's whatever else. And one thing about the gender thing is that people say there's hundreds of them. They can't name them. There are names that they give. They make no sense. You can't name them. It's man and woman, male and female. Or that the Lord really doesn't want professing Christians to forgive others. We'll run into this one more often in the church. Is that if there is a divide between two people, that to do the biblical thing means that one party, at least at the beginning, and the two parties at the end, have to humble themselves and forgive. And so that would be the quick solution. If you bring your offering to God and realize that, you got something there going on between you and somebody, well, go make it right and then come back and give your offering. But in lieu of that, since that's humbling and hard, and someone has to admit that they were wrong, well, then they just figure that God doesn't want them to do that. God wants them to leave the presence of those people. Go somewhere else. Stay away from them. And of course, they say the Lord led them to do that. And so, how could that be possible? Well, the Lord had to change his mind. He said before, forgive one another. Whoever has a complaint against another, forgive that. Be long-suffering, all those things. But now he's of a different mind. He wants you to hold grudges. He wants you to alienate others. He wants you to stay away from them. We can only marvel how many young couples through history, supposedly Christian couple, or one Christian in a couple, and how many young couples have determined that God didn't mean them when he said you had to marry a believer if you were a believer. and that a believer could not marry an unbeliever. And how many professing believers in love decided that that wasn't meant for them? That in their case, God had changed his mind. Because this was love. And God will deal with them later, but here's my opportunity to marry this unsaved man, and I've got to take that and do it. God has changed their mind. How many things today are claimed by some professing Christians to have been updated from the classic positions? Used to be in the Bible that women were not to be pastors or in leadership positions in the church. But somebody found out that that's the way God used to think. And God doesn't think that way anymore. And they say, you know, some women pastors are much more qualified and capable, and I don't doubt that, than some of the men. And their sermons will be better than some men pastors. I don't doubt that. But you see, in their thinking, that they found out God was kidding before. And now things are different because whatever. Women are made different, I guess. Or that the relationship between a husband and a wife, wives living in submission to their husbands, that's gone. Loving submission, a husband respecting and caring for a wife, that's a good thing. Wives submitting to loving husbands. The problem, of course, is wives have a hard time submitting to surly, mean husbands. That's a problem on the other side. But the whole aspect of submission, let's say God's changed his whole outlook on that. And what's changed? The only thing that's changed, of course, is society has changed. So they say, well, the Lord's changed. The Lord couldn't have meant, I can't divorce my wicked husband. I say wicked husband because in most cases, the wife's going to be more innocent than the husband, it would say, than always. You couldn't have meant that. Of course, there's a biblical way for divorce. Oh, but people don't care about that. You know, anybody on anything. That was a Pharisee position. Whatever a woman did that didn't please her husband, the Pharisee said you could just put her away. In other words, when something seems preposterous to us, even if the Lord said it in his word, it can't be true. That also assaults the integrity of Scripture. The fact that God changes assaults the integrity of God. It takes away the foundation for our living, for the law. All you have to say, if your mind is like this, is if you run into anything in Scripture that you don't like, is you just say, that's the old way God saw things. The new way is the way I see things. And you've negated all of Scripture that way. We become the determining factor on how reasonable the Word of God is. Well, God can't expect that. I mean, I didn't think about it before because it didn't affect me, but now that it affects me, I can say, God didn't mean that, surely. So then you determine based on yourself. If it's crazy to us, it must be crazy to God. If we don't want to do it, then God clearly doesn't want us to do it. Because if God wanted us to do it, he would make us want to do it, right? Well, we enter this chapter with several parallels to this concept in play. God told Jeroboam that he would make him king of Israel and make his house an enduring house if he would follow the will of the Lord. So there's the bottom line. Jeroboam, going to be king, an enduring kingdom, enduring reign, if you walk in my ways. Previously, God had set the proper worship in Jerusalem, in the temple. And, you know, Solomon built the temple. Before that, the tabernacle, it was in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would be the place where God would be worshiped. And that the worship would be conducted by the priests from the house of Levi, from the family of Aaron. And so those were the priests, and that was the location. Plus, there was a command, the second commandment, about not making any graven images to represent God in order to worship him through an image, an idol. The first commandment was have no other gods before him. That would include idols. The second was to make no graven image of God. So all of those are in place. Jeroboam comes in and puts his brilliant mind to work on these things. So God told you, Jeroboam, that he would make you an enduring house if you would follow in his ways. So the first thing he did was panic about the fact that if he went back to Jerusalem to worship, the people of Israel would go back to Rehoboam and he would not have an enduring house. So if he violated the command of God, his house would be prolonged. So the opposite of what the Lord said. And so in making the two idols, one for Bethel, one for Dan, he violated the command on the graven images. Making God in the likeness of calves. Calf in the north and calf in the south. And then to put in the priesthood, just whoever wanted to be in. That's just like today, if you want to be a minister, you don't have to be a certain color or culture or anything like that. You could be as far as, you know, race and culture and any of that, tribe affiliation, you could come from anywhere. Well, Jeroboam said, well, let's do that. Get people from local. We have to go do it the way God does it. It takes us back to Jerusalem. Let's do it the way we want to do it, and we'll maintain the kingdom that way. So he just rebelled against the Lord. Made an altar in Dan and Bethel. And worshiped in those two places instead of in Jerusalem. So you can't be surprised when we get to verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 13, 1 Kings, that a prophet shows up from Judah and shows up in Bethel while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. We're told that explicitly in verse 1, that a man of God from Judah was sent to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And the altar then became the object of the prophet's condemnation. And he cried out, verse 2 says, against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. That's what the left today calls hate speech. You don't agree with Jeroboam, then you must be using hate speech. The fact that you are echoing the words of the Lord doesn't get you to escape from that. So he pronounces an altar and says, verse 3, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. So the ashes of the altar from the sacrifices will be poured out. The altar will be split. So it's a prophecy against the altar. But of course, the altar is an inanimate object. So it's really against the maker of the altar, and the system, which will be Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam heard the prophecy. He was there by the altar. And this is where we see the delusion, how it goes. Because as I said earlier, people make their will the will of God, essentially. Their reasoning becomes the foundation for throwing out the will of God. Well, I just don't think that sounds right. So let's do this. And everybody says, yeah, that sounds right. And then they say it's of the Lord. But see, there's a progression in that. First, you are clearly denying the will of God. But then through your reason, you start to think that your way is best. And your design is wiser and more proper than what God had said previously. And it would then be the prophet, when he's talking about the altar, who's the problem? The altar is the problem, because that should never have been made. So who does Jeroboam get mad at? The prophet. Because in Jeroboam's mind, once you make that transition to my will and God's will are the same, and what I'm doing is for the best. And we put it different ways in every generation. People are always doing this. I can never forgive that guy. He's just done so many bad things. He's not changed. You see, it just, you rationalize rebellion. And so rather than the altar being the problem, which is the problem, well, it's the prophet. So look what Jeroboam does. When the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. Why would you seize somebody? That's an arrest. You're making an arrest. Lots of false arrests take place. But in the minds of the person arresting, you've done something horrible. You have blasphemed my altar. And in so doing, you have blasphemed my religion. Truth is not, doesn't matter. You have said bad things about my altar. And I set this whole thing up for the good of the nation. So you're the problem. And reaching your hand out is a sign of, you know, judgment from authority. You know, get that guy, get that guy. And he didn't think about it at the time. But, you know, he is, in his mind, being right. He is justified. Because it's been determined by Jeroboam that this is the best thing. We saw it in the COVID lockdowns. Well, some people decided this would be the best thing, not for any necessarily medical reasons. And then so it became mandates and people thrown out of the military and all sorts of stuff going on. People losing their jobs, losing their kids if they wouldn't vaccinate. And so this is someone deciding what the will of God is and then acting like it's the will of God. This is what Jeroboam's doing. He may be coping or have a defense mechanism because he's done such a horrible thing. He doesn't want to expose himself to the guilt of making a new religion, which he's done. So he reaches out his hand and said, that's the guy, you get that guy, get that guy. Well, if he wanted to actually point the hand in the right place, he'd have pointed it back at himself because he was the one that started all this stuff. Oh, but something happened to his hand. You know, he got a case of shriveled hand or dried up hand. or paralysis hand. There's several ways of seeing this. It's like his hand died, his arm just stuck there. And it says his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. Well, you see from that it was paralyzed. He couldn't draw it back. Other translations say it withered, or it shriveled up, or became paralyzed. Just became different. It was not any longer able to be used. And so the hand he was sticking out as an act of judgment lost all its strength and ability as a hand. And that is when we notice in the text that Jeroboam starts to get a little bit of an enlightenment. And he snapped out of his madness. Didn't last. If you look back down at 30, verse 33 of this chapter, whatever humbling that did for him, verse 33 says, after this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became a sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. But at the moment, his hand was withered, paralyzed, unable to be used in the way that it always had been. Could not draw it back to himself. Then the altar, as the man of God said, the altar, verse 5, was split apart, the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. These two things happen. In practical terms, when Jeroboam heard the prophecy, he treated it like a prophecy of man. So this prophet needed to be judged. He needed to be locked up. He needed to be killed, maybe. So in his mind, he was hearing the word of man. Well, once his hand got shriveled up and he couldn't draw it back in, and the altar split apart, he took a different tone. Verse 6, please entreat the Lord, your God. Pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Jeroboam had a moment of clarity. It doesn't last, but for a fleeting instant, he saw the error of his ways. I just read in verse 33 and 34, he went right back to this. He went right back to it. The altar, the priests doing what he wants for a moment there. He felt bad. Verse 7 says he felt kindly toward the prophet then. King said, the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Now he respected the prophet. The prophet had spoken the word of God with power, had rocked his world, had shown the error of Jeroboam's religion, and he wanted to then be on his good side. It's totally understandable. Offers to take him to the king's house, take him to the palace and feed him and give him a reward. Man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you. Nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the Lord, that he would not eat in that place. eat bread or drink water in this place. Verse 8, it was commanded, you shall eat no bread nor drink water nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return the way which he came to Bethel. We'll talk more about that next time, Lord willing. But you see, Jeroboam was momentarily warmed to the way of God. The thing about this kind of temporary repentance, it's natural. You see someone, you know, shrivel up your hand and blow up your altar. Wow. Suddenly you want to be on his good side. This is natural. When Jesus was doing all his miracles, all the people wanted to be on his side. They wanted to be in his presence. They craved his miracles on their behalf. It's natural. Problem with it, of course, was that it was only natural. That which should have caused belief did not. It just drew them in for the wrong reasons, or temporary, or some such as that. They weren't true disciples. It's a scary thing, because it seems like a great bulk of profession of Christianity is of that type. Just a moment, a little while. People go to church a little bit and then they're done. They read their Bible a little bit, they're done. They have a little moment of enlightenment, there they're gone. And you'll remember that the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on the fact that you continue in the things of God, not that you just start in them. Remember the parable of the sower and the soils. Two of those started, of the four. Two of them started, thorny thorns and rocks, and they started, they sprung up. One didn't start, two started. Half of the soils started. They got something going. Oh, churches see it all the time. A person that's truly a believer will be faithful for the long run. But those that just for a minute there, you get this a lot, by the way, in Arminian theology. Because the Arminian theology, which we've been talking about on Sunday nights, this Arminian theology makes a believer out of those who make a decision, go forward or whatever. They're considered then to be Christians when they've not had a change of heart. And therefore, they quickly fall away. They don't come to church anymore after a little bit. It's just, it's not in them. They don't feel it inside. It's not driven by their new heart. It's just a momentary thing. And by being deceived and deceiving themselves, by going forward or raising their hand or saying a prayer or thinking warm thoughts, they believe themselves to be something that they're not. And so they have no drive to be faithful. The drive is only for a moment to show some desire to be on the good side of the Lord. And that goes away. And when it goes away, it just doesn't come back. So you got all kinds of people that churches know about. They started with the church, got on the rolls of the church, joined the church, and then melted away. They're not thinking even that they should be in church. They tried that. Maybe they'll blame the church for it. But the reality is that they have no fire inside to make them want to do anything right. And they've deceived themselves. So there is this temporary change in Jeroboam. And then it was gone. And by doing, he ruined his whole house. Went right back to where he was before. You know, a dog returning to its vomit. Right back where he was before. Because his whole ideology was driven by what he approved of in the will of God. And what he didn't approve of, he just changed and did not follow the Lord. When the Lord sends a prophet to bang up an altar and split it in two and spill the ashes and shrivel up your hand, you see the zealousness of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord to defend his holy name. And the offense of this wickedness by the king of Israel against the Lord. You'd think if things weren't the way of natural man, that he would have gotten scared straight then. There's a prison program called Scared Straight to bring youthful offenders into the prisons and try to scare them by talking to them about how bad it is inside, and that's where they're headed. I mean, it's a noble effort. The thing it leaves out is that you're getting in their head, but you're not changing their heart. I don't know how effective it is just in the head thing, but the Bible always seats change in the heart. Jeroboam didn't get that. Should have you. Did not. This is what happens, and we're dangerously close among many in the church at large, of reasoning like this. Well, that God's moved on to modern times. We're in modern times. We have to pull God up into modern times. The Bible needs to be updated into modern times. And that's where the mistake starts. Because once you can deny the scriptures based upon your own opinion, every verse of scripture can be denied. It's not for you. It's not for that. We've got a new way today, and you have completely gutted the word of God. This is what happened. Well, Lord willing, look at more of that in the next time. Let's pray. Lord, you're patient with us. You've been patient. We're thankful for that. Well, there's no way we can properly change your word. We must follow it. And I pray we would. And make us strong in that always. In Jesus' name, amen.